reading is from John 15. We'll be starting at verse 18, and if you need a page number, it's 1083 in your red Bibles. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they've not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I have warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only when he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me.
Thanks so much, Thelma. And thank you for reading a fairly mammoth passage. So let's pray as we try and hear what God is saying to us through it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit is here, the same Spirit that inspired those words to be spoken by Jesus and to be written down by John. That same Spirit is here amongst us, and we pray your Spirit would speak to us as we look into your word now, by your grace and for your glory. Amen. Perhaps like me, you were forced to study Charles Dickens' book, Great Expectations, at school. I don't know if you've read it, whether you had to read it at school, whether you have read it for fun and enjoyment. To be honest, I seem to remember watching the film more than I read the book. But whatever happens, the kind of novel follows the story of Pip. And Pip is a young boy with big ambitions. He's got great expectations. That's where the title comes from. But the problem is he encounters all these different obstacles and issues and characters whose own great expectations of life have been hindered or thwarted. So Pip has his eyes set on great things, but he encounters all these different situations and people who have also had their eye on great things, but have had those expectations cut down. And the question that runs really all the way through the book is, are Pip's expectations too great? Has he set his eyes too high? Has he got the wrong idea of what to expect? Well, whether or not you enjoy that book, it's an interesting question for us to consider, because we might reflect that back on ourselves when it comes to the Christian life. Are our expectations too great, too high, when it comes to living for Jesus? What are your expectations? What do you think being a follower of Jesus should look like? What do you think it should involve? Health and wealth and happiness would be great, wouldn't it? If you come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved and you'll have tons of money in your pocket and all will be well. Or maybe you've been a Christian just a little while and you've become a bit discouraged, because actually the Christian life hasn't worked out the way that you thought it would. You had all these expectations about what following Jesus would mean, and now it's actually become quite tough. And you're beginning to wonder whether you really had got your head around what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, I've said already, Jesus is speaking here to his friends on the night before his arrest and before his crucifixion. And he's helping them, as we've seen, as we've gone through this section, he's helping them to understand what it means to follow him, what it means to be his disciples. And Jesus wants his disciples to have a realistic view of what that looks like. And so I want us, as we look into this, to have, yes, great expectations, but also real expectations. And there are two expectations that Jesus wants us to have from here. Here's the first of them. We are to expect opposition. We're to expect opposition. So let me read to you verses 18 and 19, those opening verses that Thelma read to us. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. That's a great expectation to have, isn't it? The world hates you. I mean, sometimes we have days like that, don't we? I mean, maybe you'll wake up tomorrow, Monday morning, and you kind of feel like, yeah, the world hates me. Maybe life goes all pretty wrong on a particular day and you feel that the world hates you. It's not exactly a warm and welcoming description of what it means to follow Jesus, is it? Yeah, here is disciples. They're kind of afraid. They know something big is going down. They know something is going to happen with Jesus. And then he says, well, don't worry. The world's going to hate you. It doesn't seem like the most encouraging thing to come out of Jesus' lips. But he wants his disciples to have a realistic expectation. And that means we are to expect opposition. And Christians are to expect opposition for two main reasons. The first is because we're followers of Jesus. We walk in his footsteps. And what happened to Jesus? Here is the most perfect man who ever lived, the most loving man who ever lived. And what happened to him? Well, he was arrested, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was tortured, and he was killed. And all of that by the very people who ought to have seen who he was and have accepted him. You see, we should expect opposition as followers of Jesus because we walk in the footsteps of the man who got treated that way. If we stand up for Jesus, we should not be surprised when we face difficulty and opposition for doing so. Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. We can't expect life to be necessarily better than Jesus experienced it. If we expect an easy life as a Christian, then we're expecting something other than Jesus himself experienced. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't come with joy and wonder and amazement and blessings aplenty, but opposition too and difficulty. And the second reason why, as followers of Jesus, we'll face opposition is because we don't belong to the world. That's why Jesus says the world hates you. We don't belong to the world. Now, Jesus is using the word world in a very specific way here. He does this all the way through John's gospel. And indeed, when John writes his letters, later in the New Testament. He uses the same thing. He talks about the world, not as just the world around us, not as kind of David Attenborough kind of documentary. He's talking about the world in opposition to God. So when he talks about the world, he's talking about the forces and the society that we live in that is really running a different course away from God. And so what he says is, the reason why the world hates you is because it's walking in a different direction. It's pulling in a different way. And because of that, you're going to find that you're pulled in a different way too. You're going to feel that. If you imagine being in a tug of war. Yeah, we're on Jesus' side, but the world, these people who are opposed to God, are pulling in a different direction. And we're going to feel that tug. We're going to feel that pull. It's going to burn our hands at times. As Christians, we've moved from the world's camp to Jesus' camp. Now, this use of the word world does not mean that we can therefore again hate everyone in the world. The world hates us, but we don't hate the world. The same gospel, John's gospel, says God so loved the world that he sent his son. So this isn't a kind of us and them mentality. It's just recognizing that we now live in a different camp. There's an old song that goes, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. We don't belong here anymore. We play for a different team." If I may kind of try a football analogy, I'm not great on football, but yeah, if you play for Manchester United, then you don't go and put on a Manchester City kind of uniform and then go and play for their team. You belong to a different team. You go and play for that team. And if you get transferred from Manchester United to Manchester City, then you can expect to be booed by your old team as you go out and play. And that is kind of what is going on with us. We belong to a different team now. We no longer belong to the world, so we should expect opposition, resistance, because we follow Jesus. Now, each one of us will face a different kind of resistance. A different kind of resistance because of the family that we're in, the workplace that we're in, the friends that we have. So for some of us, it might be ridicule for belief in God. Yeah, how can you believe that kind of stuff? Haven't we moved on from that? Yeah, you might be accused of being kind of intellectually stupid. Yeah, how can you go along with that kind of thing? You might be unpopular with friends or even family because of the way you live, not deciding to go and get completely drunk every single evening. You might be excluded from friendship circles, because you stand up and live differently. That is hard. Of course, for many Christians around the world, this will mean physical danger, physical opposition, physical persecution, of being locked up, of being imprisoned simply for being called a Christian, of facing death even. That doesn't face us in this country at the moment, but other opposition will. We don't need to go looking for it. I don't know if you've come across, there are particular types of Christians who read verses like this and think, we should expect opposition, so let's go and create some. You know, let's just be obnoxious, so that we find that the world hates us. Now, Jesus says the world hates you not because you're an unpleasant person, but because you follow me. We don't need to go looking, creating opposition. We'll find it comes our way. And if God has granted you a time and a period in your life where you're not facing a huge amount of opposition, then thank God, because it will come along if you're willing to stand up for Jesus. So don't go looking for it, but don't be surprised when it comes your way. There was a guy back in the 300s AD called Athanasius. And Athanasius stood up for Jesus and stood up for what the Bible taught about Jesus in a time where there was a lot of opposition, a lot of different ideas coming in, and a lot of people who were trying to teach things other than what the Bible taught. And there were so many people being caught up by this other teaching that one bishop said to Athanasius, "Athanasius, the whole world is against you." And it's reported that Athanasius said, "Well, then it is Athanasius against the world." And that's the kind of attitude that Jesus calls us to have as his disciples. Not being obnoxious, not looking for a fight, but expecting us at times to have to say, well, it's then me against the world. But it's me and Jesus against the world. And that is pretty good odds. So we shouldn't be surprised when opposition comes our way. We should expect it. And we are to stand firm. Jesus says, I've told you this not to give you a real downer, but so that you won't go astray. So you won't fall away. So that you'll stand firm. But there's a second encouragement that is really helpful when it comes to standing firm. We are to expect opposition, says Jesus, yes, but we're also to expect the Spirit's help. We're to expect the Spirit's help. You can imagine what the first disciples would have been thinking around this Last Supper as Jesus is talking about these things. They might have kind of thought, surely, if this is what we're to expect, if we're to expect the world to hate us, if we're to expect opposition, then it would be much better if Jesus stuck around, right? Surely it would be much easier to resist opposition if we had Jesus by our side. But Jesus says remarkable things in verses 6 and 7. He says, because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. Well, yeah, you'd expect that. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Just imagine how that would sink in to the disciples as they heard that. They're kind of beginning to get to understand that Jesus is going away. And they may be beginning to understand that he's going to be crucified. And Jesus said, no, don't worry, because it's actually a good thing. It's good that I'm going away. It's surprising, but the reason it's good is because Jesus will send the Counselor. And that is the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus has already spoken about the Holy Spirit as he speaks to his disciples in this section from John's Gospel. And he calls the Holy Spirit Counselor, which is a word that really simply, at its basic root, means helper. And Jesus has been speaking about some of the difficulties of what it means to follow him. And so he says, don't worry, because I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you someone to help. And the Holy Spirit helps in a couple of different ways. Well, loads of different ways, actually, but two that Jesus highlights here. The first is that the Holy Spirit will convict the world, which does not sound like a particularly good help, does it? It doesn't sound like a good thing. Convict is not a word that you associate with a good thing. Right? Yeah. It's the kind of thing we associate with kind of law dramas, or if we're unfortunate enough to be in the dock ourselves, an actual court. You know, those kind of things are not generally a positive thing. A counsel for the prosecution, persuading the judge of the defendant's guilt in order to get a conviction. That's the kind of thing that image gets in our mind. And it sounds as if the Holy Spirit's working against us. It sounds as if the Holy Spirit's trying to convict God, persuade God that we're guilty. But actually, that's not what's going on here at all. Because it's not God that needs persuading. He knows everything. Instead, it's we who need persuading. The work of the Holy Spirit in convicting is a work that he does in us. And actually, the word that Jesus uses gives more of the sense of showing something to be true, proving something to be true. So if you'd like, what the Holy Spirit does in our lives is he's like a doctor giving a diagnosis. I hope you've never been through this, but if you have, you might have kind of sat down in a doctor's office and the doctor kind of slaps on the light box, the X-ray, or the results of the MRI or whatever it is you've had done, and he kind of highlights, okay, here's the problem, here's the issue. Here's where the problem lies. That is not a pleasant experience to go through. But it is ultimately for our good. It is so that we can be cured. And so Jesus does this kind of slightly weird thing. I don't know if you noticed that as Thelma read it for us. He kind of details three areas of diagnosis that the Holy Spirit does. He says he's going to convict the world in terms of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So what he says is, the first thing the Holy Spirit's going to do is slap up on the X-ray screen and show us what sin is. And that's quite helpful, because if we just breathe in what society tells us. We don't tend to think of sin as a bad thing anymore. Sin is just like a little bit of naughtiness. It's having an extra slice of chocolate cake. But what Jesus says here is that sin needs convicting because people do not believe in me. You see, what we need to come to understand is that what the Bible talks about as sin is that we don't treat God as he ought to be treated. We turn our backs on him. And there are plenty of good, moral people around us who seem on the outside to live kind, generous lives, but actually they have turned their back on the God who made them and have no regard for Jesus. And he said, look, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is going to be convicting people that that's what they've done. However good and moral and upright they seem, that actually they haven't known me. They've turned away from me. So he's going to point out sin. He's also going to point out righteousness. And that kind of gives the idea that the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand that we're not quite as good as we think we are. You know, we often say to ourselves, or certainly I say to myself, God must accept me because I'm such a good person. I've done all these really good things. I'm a clergyman in the Church of England. God must accept me. I preach sermons and I lead services and I do all those kind of things. You know, we have a kind of list in our mind of the reasons why we think God should accept us. But what the Holy Spirit does is help us to realize that we're not quite as good as we think we are. That there is a standard that we don't meet. But that wonderfully, by his death and resurrection, we're going to celebrate around the communion table, Jesus gives us his righteousness. He makes us right with God. He declares us not guilty. So the Holy Spirit is kind of pointing that out to us, that actually we don't get to God by all the wonderful things that we've done. That's what he means by righteousness. And then thirdly, he's going to point out judgment. And that is because we all make judgments a lot of the time, don't we? We love to make judgments. We love to say what's hot and what's not, who's in and who's out. Yeah, that's what sells magazines. It sells kind of advertising on web pages. We love to make judgments on things. We love to watch Britain's Got Talent or things like that and kind of decide who's good and who isn't, who ought to get voted in and who ought to get voted out. But the trouble is, however much we love to do judgments, we tend to ignore God's judgments. We tend actually to ignore what pleases him. And so again, the Holy Spirit is sort of like the doctor putting up the x-ray and pointing out these areas where we don't live as we ought to. Now that is a really uncomfortable thing. It's not something we tend to like to think about. We like to think about the Holy Spirit doing other work, but the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to convict us of our need for Jesus. Because otherwise, by ourselves, we'll tend to just wander away thinking, well, that's lovely for those needy people, but I don't need Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's job is to help us to understand that we need Jesus. Every single one of us needs Jesus. That is part of his work, that convicting work to show us that we need him. But there's a second way as we finish that the Holy Spirit helps us. You see, not only does the Holy Spirit help us to see that we need Jesus, he shows us Jesus. He shows us the Savior. He helps our gaze to be full of who Jesus is. So in verse 12, Jesus says to his disciples, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, before I went into church work, I was a teacher, and I was a maths teacher. And the reason I was a maths teacher is because I was excited about maths, and I was excited about getting other people excited about maths, which I know some of you find it very hard to believe that anyone can be excited about maths or try to excite other people. But there you go. That was me. Nico knows what I mean. So that's why I did it. But you know, when you're a secondary school teacher, there's no point going into a year seven class and saying, right, today we're going to think about differential calculus. Because differential calculus is really exciting. And I'm going to explain to you because it's way above what they can understand. You know, eventually, if they get to the sixth form, they might begin to think about calculus and why that's useful and how it can help us understand loads and loads of things. But there's no point teaching a year seven class of 11-year-olds that kind of thing. It is more than they can bear for lots of reasons. It may be more than you can bear to hear me talking about maths at all. But, you know, it's more than you can take in. There's only so much you can get at any given time. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, look, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. He's going to help you see who I am. And there's so much more that you need to understand. But there's only so much you can do right now. Right now, there's only so much you're going to understand. Until I go to the cross, you're never really going to get what's going on. And until I rise again, you're never really going to understand the fullness of what God is doing. There's so much more for you to get, but there's only so much you can bear here and now. And so the Holy Spirit is needed because he is the Spirit of truth. And he's going to help these disciples and help us as disciples see Jesus more and more. He's going to fill our gaze and fill our understanding. So as we think about Easter, as we prepare to get to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, if you're kind of thinking, I'm not sure I really get all this, there's a very simple answer to that. I mean, yes, read books, read your Bible, all those things are really important. But one of the things that Jesus says we should do is ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. He's there, he's present, and he's willing to do that. He is the Spirit of truth. And he says the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. Now, that doesn't mean that if you have the Holy Spirit, you know everything about everything. All truth does not mean that every Christian understands everything about world history, about nuclear physics, about brain surgery, about the offside rule, and the difference between knitting and crochet. What is the difference between, I don't understand that at all. No, I hope you understand as you read this, that this isn't all truth about everything. Not God doesn't need every single one of us to know everything about everything, but what he wants is every single one of us to know Jesus. It's the truth about Jesus that the Holy Spirit wants us to do, wants us to know, and wants us to see more clearly. There is so much more we could say about the Holy Spirit, so much more that we should say about the Holy Spirit. We don't have time this evening. And some people get quite hung up about different gifts of the Holy Spirit and different ways in which the Holy Spirit works. And what Jesus does here is cut through all of that. Not that those questions are unimportant, and they're really useful to grapple with. But he gives us one clear way in which we can know whether the Holy Spirit is at work or not. Are we seeing Jesus better? Is our gaze being filled with Jesus? Are we loving Jesus more? Are we knowing Jesus better? Are we following him closer? If we are, then the Holy Spirit is at work, because that is what he does. And so if you're concerned or worried about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is up to, it's good. It's great to be able to talk about that. I'll happily talk to anyone about that. But you can ask yourself one simple question. Is the Holy Spirit doing what Jesus said he would do? Is he showing us Jesus better? And if he is, then we should rejoice in that and pray that he would do that more and more. So let me pray that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you did not leave us as orphans when Jesus ascended into heaven, but you came to make your dwelling place with us. That in each Christian believer, you are present by your Spirit. And that is just something we marvel at. And we want to understand more and more. And we pray for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work doing his work of conviction where we need it. Even though that's uncomfortable and difficult at times, we pray that you would show us where we need Jesus more. And then fill our hearts and fill our eyes and fill our minds with who Jesus is. Draw us to love and follow him more and more. We invite the Holy Spirit to do that work in our lives, because we can never have enough of our Lord and Savior. Amen.